Well, hello and welcome back to our study of the Corinthian letters. My name is Bob. Today in 1 Corinthians, we're in chapter 12. And for many, that rings a bell, doesn't it? 1 Corinthians 12, 13, 14, probably the most read of the chapters of Corinthians, if not the whole Bible for some people. This is getting into some controversy. Unfortunately, there has been a controversy that has divided the Christian church in this part of the world anyway. And what do we make of it? Well, we don't make anything of it. We just read it. And I am committed to reading just what it says, as I have been doing through the entire book of 1 Corinthians. I notice some get angry when you start saying some things. Nevertheless, we keep saying whatever is the truth, don't we? We have to read what we see. And if it doesn't agree with our theology, then we either change our theology or we change the word. And I've known a lot of people, maybe you have too, who have changed the word or tried to. You can't really change it. It's an unchangeable word that comes from an apostle, that comes from the Holy Spirit, foundationed, one of the foundation stones of the church. You can't change what God has said. So it's better to go ahead and change your theology, even if after a while you can't even find a church that says all that God says. You do your best to be faithful with what you have learned. So here we go. Concerning spiritual. Now you'll notice right away the word gifts is not in the original. The word gifts is not in the original. It just says things that are spiritual, spirituals. But the implication and the context all point to spiritual gifts. And so the writer, that is the translator, put that into the text. Now concerning spirituals or spiritual gifts, brothers, I don't want you to be unaware. I don't want you to be ignorant. I want you to know the truth about that. And you know what? The Holy Spirit still wants us to know the truth about spiritual gifts. When you know the truth, truth will set you free. On any doctrine, on any teaching of Scripture, when you know the truth about it, you're set free from all the other stuff that's not true. And you build your life based on that. It's a narrow way that we're called to, a very narrow way. But it is the only way, and so let's follow Jesus wherever He leads us. But don't be ignorant about this. Don't turn your back. Learn all you can about what God has said. And these aren't the only chapters that talk about spiritual gifts. Well, chapter 12, the whole chapter is not about spiritual gifts. It is, but it isn't. Starting with verse 14, going almost to the end, we see a talk about the unity of the body of Christ. And that's a major chunk of that chapter. But at least half of the chapter does get very specific about the gifts. Chapter 13 is also about the gifts and about something that's even better than the gifts, and he uses this as a comparison. And then chapter 14 about prophecy and about tongues and church order. Here we go. You know that when you were pagans, it says in the New American Standard, Gentiles, pagans, you were led astray to the mute idols. However, you were led. Ooh, well, there's a lot in there. These are verses 2 and 3 are like introduction to the whole thing. It's not talking about the gifts themselves, but some principles that we need to lay down before we can talk about the gifts. One particular principle. But he reminds them of the fact that here they are, Greeks. They're in pagan Greece. That's what they came out of. Corinth, very pagan, and paganism all around them. And they had been a part of that at one time. They understood spiritual gifts. Gifts not from the Holy Spirit, but from demonic spirits. Let me read to you about a particular oracle that lived, that was close to them. You've probably heard about the oracle of Delphos. Delphos is not that far from Corinth. And from the first millennium BC, there's a history of frenzied women from whose lips the God speaks, quote unquote. That's from Walter Burkert. Frenzied women. And so they're used to these women, prophetesses they were called, who would get themselves all excited and then begin to say stuff. And what they said, supposedly, was from the heavens, from the gods. And people would hang on their every word. In Greece, the old oracles were devoted to the mother goddess. I'm reading from, or at least giving you ideas from Wikipedia, from online, under oracle. You can look this up yourself. Pythia, the oracle at Delphi, or Delphos, however, only gave prophecies on the seventh day of each month, seven being the number most associated with Apollo. And this was only during the nine warmer months of the year. So this wasn't the major source. The major source for Greece was the seers. They had seers. They had people who were like our prophets. So these people were coming out of this pagan background right into the church, and some of the same kind of thing was going on in their church. Now, the Delphic oracle exerted considerable influence throughout Hellenic culture. It was a female who was essentially the highest authority civilly and religiously in a male-dominated ancient Greece. Imagine this. She responded to the questions of citizens, foreigners, kings, philosophers, on issues of political impact, war, duty, crime, law, even personal issues. But there was a catch. And that is, you wouldn't get the translation right away. You'd have to come back, because the people would have to research all the stuff they knew about you, and they knew about your question that you might have, and they wanted to say the right thing. And so when you came back, they had an answer that was ready for you that could be interpreted different ways, and they always came out as being wise. Let's see, the oracle's powers were highly sought after and never doubted. Any inconsistencies between prophecies and events were dismissed as failure to correctly interpret the responses, not an error of the oracle. Very often prophecies were worded ambiguously so as to cover all contingencies, especially so ex post facto, after the fact. One famous such response to a query about, should we participate in this military campaign? Should we do that? Well, the answer was, you will go, you will never return. I'm sorry, you will go, you will return never. In war will you perish. Now, I don't know how that comes out in the Greek, but I'm being told here that what you could do in the Greek is just put a comma, put a pause, put the right pause at the right place, and it would come out either way. Listen to this. You will go, you'll return never. In war will you perish? Or you could say, you will go, you will return. Never in war will you perish. And so, bottom line for all this, it was phony. It was phony. But I have to say, now I'm just giving you some examples that were on Wikipedia, but I'm confident that occasionally the things that they said were right, and were given not just by human ingenuity, but were given by demon spirits. And I would imagine that sometimes those demon spirits told their version of truth, that it came out that it was true. I want to caution everyone listening that don't write off all that you're hearing today, whether in the demonic world or in the spirit world, about things that are being said in prophecy. Don't write it all off and say, well, it's not all true. Some of it is very true. Some of it's very real. I'm talking about demonic in particular. The enemy is out there doing things, and it's directly from him. Maybe you don't need to check this out, but I have, and I've seen from the studies that I've made that there are some very unusual things going on in the demon world, in the world of the church. And we want to say part of that for sure is the world of the spirit. There are some unusual things going on, too. I do not want to ever write it all off and say, God can't speak today. God isn't speaking today. I want to be careful, because what if my heart is hard and I come out against things that God is saying? Won't I fall under the same condemnation as those who came against Jesus and attributed his sayings to the devil? Be careful. I do not say that it's all of God, that everything you hear about is of God. I do not say that. But I want to be careful, and I hope you will be too, about just writing it all off and saying it's all of the devil. You'll get yourself in some trouble, I do believe. He talks about being led astray to mute idols, idols that cannot talk. And the demons behind them, the gods behind them, that is, could not talk. And yet they were led astray to them, because the false priest that began to talk through them did talk. And you were led, however you were led. This I think this goes deeper than we even want to go here, but how could they be led into false things? The pagan religion had to do with sexual matters, immorality. There was a whole lot of stuff involved in going to church if you were not a Christian. If you went to the pagan churches, you were getting involved in over your head. You were just getting totally controlled by these people. And things that were said, things that were not said, things that were done, just bound you. So here they are getting saved out of all that, realizing it's either false or demonic and that there is a real God. They need to be told that there is a God who does speak. And whether you believe this is going on today or not, we need to leave the today part off of it for a little while, because we know it was happening. Everything in this chapter did happen in their churches. Good stuff, godly stuff, holy stuff came from God. The gifts did in that day. Let's approach that part of it first. They were going to be introduced to a God who did speak, and he spoke the truth. Whenever he spoke truth. Didn't matter how frenzied the woman or the man is, if they speak a lie, they're not of God, and they need to be rebuked, and they need to be cast out. That's what he's getting at in verse 3. I don't care how you had it over there. You could have lies spoken to you over there, but now that you're here, in the church, nobody's going to speak a lie from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit cannot lie. So I want to tell you, he says in verse 3, nobody speaking by the Spirit of God will ever say something like Jesus is accursed. He might look like he's all fired up, but he's demonic at that point. Whenever a lie comes out of someone's mouth, doesn't matter how excited he may seem to be, you need to walk away from that real quick. If you can rebuke that enemy right now. But get out of that room real quick, because you're in the presence of the devil. And no one can say Jesus is Lord. We're talking about under the influence of the Spirit. When the Spirit is moving and somebody says Jesus is Lord, you know that's coming from the Holy Spirit, if the truth comes out. So compare everything that comes out of people's mouths with what is recorded in Scripture. And yeah, some of them get very emotional. Some of them don't. The emotion has nothing to do with it, but what comes out of their mouth. Now he talks about varieties of gifts, starting in verse 4. Here's where he gets into the discussion of the gifts themselves. Regardless of what I just said, he says, there's a whole lot of different kinds of gifts. They'll never be lies, but they might operate in different ways. It's the same Spirit, though. Don't expect the Holy Spirit to move the same way every service, all the time. You go to some churches, and you'll see this if you go to that kind of a place, where the same thing happens every week, almost the same message every week, same words. Well, God's bigger than that, better than that. What's happened is this person has learned a script, and they're going to just keep doing it. And there's something in the sermon excites them, they're going to go off into their thing again. And we don't need that. We don't need that. We need freshness of whatever God wants to say. Varieties of gifts. There are varieties of ministries. It's still the same lore. God uses different people to do different things. He's going to make that point later on in the chapter. Big, big God, big variety. You need to find out what your church is doing and then start making a list of what your church is not doing and realize there's so many other things. Now, I'm not talking about wearing yourself out. But you don't have to do things the same way. Every day, every week, every month, same old thing. There's variety in the Lord. Find out what that variety is. You're going to find that there are people in your church that have gifts that you never thought about before, and they need to be using those gifts. Maybe you're one of those people. Really, you've got something that's inside of you. You've been wanting it to happen, and it's not happening in your church. Go talk to the pastor. Don't impose it on the church. But find out if the pastor might just be in agreement with you that you have a gift that could be used. A lot of different ministries. Varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. I'm reading New American Standard Bible, if you're seeing a difference in the one you're reading. Same God, even though the effect of what you do is going to be different. You might have the same gift as the person next to you, but how it comes out of you is going to be different than how it comes out of that person. And that's okay too. Same God who's putting it all together, working it all out for His glory. Everybody. Now, this is for you, okay? I believe this is for today. And most pastors today will agree that we have gifts of the Spirit today. There's just certain ones they don't like, and they don't want to have those in their church. So let's just talk about gifts in general for right now. Everybody. This is a statement that's for all times. Everybody is given a manifestation, a showing out of the Spirit for the common good. And that is a key principle that we need to keep in mind too. First, that God cannot lie. The Holy Spirit will always tell the truth. Second, there's variety, and unity has to be a part of it, but variety. And then this third thing, this is all for the body. It's not for you. The gift that you've been given is not for you. It's for somebody else. It's for the church. It's for the church to get stronger and better. If your gift isn't making the church a stronger church, you need to withdraw that temporarily and see why it's not doing that. Every gift from God builds the church. Not just makes them happy, but makes them stronger in the Lord. Is your gift doing that? Could your gift do that? Why not think about offering that gift that you have? Everyone needs to be edified. And don't hold back if you've got something that the church needs. And then he enumerates the gifts, but not all of them. I found a list over in Romans. There's another part of this list later on in this chapter. I've come up with 19 different things. You want to start the list? Let me just do the list real quick, and I'll give you all of them. First, word of wisdom. You see that in verse 8? Then, word of knowledge. Okay, that's 8. Verse 9, faith. And then, healings. Are you there? Okay, what number are you on? All right. Effecting of miracles is a gift. Prophecy is a gift. Discernment of spirits, distinguishing between spirits, that's a gift. Languages, speaking in languages that you haven't learned. I'm not talking about going to language school. And all these people who believe in speaking in languages, when they do the mission work, they are in language school. Interpretation of these languages, miraculously. Again, you never learned it, but you know what's being said all of a sudden. That's 9. That's, we talk about the gifts. Most people want to just talk about the nine gifts. Well, there's not just 9. You can go on later in this chapter. Go to verse 28. He lists, as Ephesians does, some people who are gifts to the body of Christ. He gave gifts to men, it says in Ephesians. There are 5 gifts that are mentioned there. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Those could all be considered gifts of the Spirit to the church. Here, only apostles, prophets, and teachers are mentioned. And then he mentions miracles, miracle workers, but miracles themselves. And because anybody could do this, it's not just one person that specializes in miracles. A miracle can happen through any person at any time. Gifts of healings is a gift. We had that before. Helps. What does that mean? We'll talk about all these. Administration. And then various kinds of languages. And then in Romans, you see another list that is very helpful to us also. Prophecy is mentioned there again. But here also in Romans, you'll see service as a gift. Service. You have the gift of serving other people. Teaching is mentioned again. Exhorting. Giving. Leading. And mercy. Isn't that amazing? Those are all considered gifts. Now, some of those things are also fruit. But there are people who have a miraculous manifestation of what would normally be a fruit. Maybe they haven't developed it as a fruit yet, and they need to. But they, on occasion, will have a miraculous manifestation of being merciful or giving. And these things are supposed to be being done by all people, all Christians, all the time. But these people are led of God to do something, and then we are to look at that and see, that's what I could look like all the time if I would pray and stay connected as I ought to the Lord. Let's go back to looking at these gifts individually. And that starts back again in verse 8. To one is given the word of wisdom. Paul talks about wisdom earlier in the book of Corinthians. He says he speaks wisdom to those who are mature. To people who are just coming to Christ, you speak real basic stuff, right? You want to go a little deeper? You can go deeper. And all the scriptures were given to us for that. I imagine there are people, though, in our day who know the scriptures, who also occasionally are led to a particular passage for a particular person. They might stand up in the church and say, I believe that the Lord has this word for someone here tonight. Or maybe it's in a counseling situation where you're talking with someone and you just don't know what scripture to use, and God just gives it to you, the scripture. We need to broaden the concept of spiritual gifts so that we don't feel like we are really left out in our day. We aren't. God still gives gifts to men today. And if you need wisdom, James says, ask for it. And you'll get that gift of wisdom. I believe there's a difference between your ongoing, you know, we talk about a person who is a wise person. Those are not necessarily the people who get words of wisdom. This is talking about a message, a particular message in the service or on a phone conversation or out on the street. You just get a message that is very wise for that person. He needed to hear that principle that God is right now. You can judge these words again by, is this from the Lord or not? Is it from the scripture or not? Has God already told us that? If he's making up something just so he can sound wise, that's different. But be sure that it accords with the truth that we already have. But yes, we can have words of wisdom today, of course. I don't think anybody would argue with that. And then there's the word of knowledge. I know that that's gotten a bad, bad reputation today because of the flamboyant preachers that you've seen on television and some of the things you might have seen if you visited some of these other churches where somebody seems to be reading your mail. They seem to know all kinds of things about you, and every once in a while, one of these people, not all of them, but some of them are exposed, and we find out that there was somebody down below saying things into a microphone, or that they had been going, mixing among the people and gathering information and going up on the platform and pretending like they had just gotten it from God. Well, unfortunately, the word of knowledge is not supposed to be that way. But there is, in the scripture, an example or two, probably more than I have thought of word of knowledge. You remember that Syria and Israel were at war. Syria was going to war against Israel. This is in 2 Kings chapter 6. And the Syrian king was telling his private staff, look, we need to go camp over there. I want to set up headquarters and everything over there. Well, the Holy Spirit comes over to Elisha, the prophet, and tells Elisha exactly what the Syrian king had been saying and where he's going to be. And Elisha tips off the Israelite generals. And right away he's exposed. And after a while, the Syrian king is asking his staff, okay, which one of you is a spy? Which one of you has been working for Israel? Because he can't get a hold of the idea of a word of knowledge. Forget what you're seeing. Forget the ridiculous stuff and the false stuff, and leave open the possibility that someone could hear from God a fact that you need to know. Not talking about showing off stuff so the person can look good in front of people, but something that you absolutely need to know and you can't think about it, and the Holy Spirit could give it to somebody to give to you. Isn't that a possibility? Don't you think God is able to do that? I do. And some people in the church meetings, or again, in private conversations with the brothers and sisters later, some people are actually given this word, at least in this first century church. We'll go back to saying it's first century for now. Going to verse 9. Some people can get a word of faith. It doesn't say word of faith. It just says faith. We are all to have faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Some people believe and believe, and they just keep believing more and more, and they grow in their faith. We're not talking about that kind of faith. But imagine a person who's had trouble with faith. Difficult believing. But on that person, the Holy Spirit comes in a meeting, and the person suddenly demonstrates that he believes a certain thing, or in his heart, suddenly he knows that something is true, and he believes it with all of his heart, because there's that momentary blessing. Now, the next day, he still has trouble, really grappling with the things of God. But in church, occasionally, different people getting a miraculous manifestation of faith, believing God. Maybe the church needs to believe God for something, and God through His soul. You know, all faith comes from God anyway. There's nothing that comes out of your carnal nature. For by grace are you saved through faith, and even that faith, according to that scripture, is not of yourself. So, since all faith is not of me, I think you can understand a momentary faith that's not of me either. It just comes through the Holy Spirit and causes me to believe something that I couldn't believe before, and now I believe it. And now I'm causing you to believe it, and the church believes it. Maybe they're in financial straits, and God through the Holy Spirit just says, it's going to be okay, I know. And this could be coming from the weakest person in the congregation. That's how you know it's from God, because that person has trouble believing anything, but suddenly he believes, and now you believe. Can you imagine something like that? A word of faith that comes out to the congregation. How about gifts of healing? You having trouble with this? Gifts? It says gifts. You say, I know that most of you who are listening would agree that God answers prayer. And we're not talking about the God answers prayer healings. Those can be affected any time of day or night. You just ask. And James talks about going to the elders of the church. For sure, getting somebody to pray with you is always better when you can, when you have a very difficult situation. Praying with other people is a bonus. But we're not talking about asking God to please heal and then watching Him do it, maybe immediately or maybe over a course of months or years. Now, He does it. He answers our prayers. We're talking about a situation, and these are not as common as we would be led to believe, but I believe they do happen, where a person can lay his hands on someone else and just believe God right then for that person to be healed, to take authority over that person. They don't have to. I know they yell and they scream and that makes it all scary, but it doesn't have to be that way. Just simply saying, in the name of Jesus, you are healed. And how do they know that? Because inside God has spoken to them. There are these momentary things. Things that are supposed to be all the time, if we have the right fruit, do come on people temporarily for a moment of time. And God gets the glory for it. If I'm stretching you too far, please forgive me. But I'm trying to read just what it says. and trying to interpret what I've read through other scriptures that I've seen, we know for sure these things were happening in that first century church. We're going to talk more about whether they should be happening today. Meanwhile, our clock has run out. Thank you for joining me in today's study. By God's grace, we do continue soon. Be sure to read ahead in the text all the rest of chapter 12, will you? And be ready for that next lesson. I've gotten a lot of other things written and recorded, both here on Sermon Audio and on YouTube. There's written things here on Sermon Audio, too. I hope you will take advantage of those things and let me know when you do. And we'll talk to you next time. Bye-bye.